You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So we are closing out our Advent series today. Next Sunday will be our Christmas Eve service. You'll hear more about that later. But we've been looking at the women of Christmas, three women in particular. And so we're going to be ending off with a woman by the name of Anna. Now, I grew up, like many of you, I did not grow up in Canada. I came here from a different place. So I came, my experience of Christmas for 30 years was the Southern Hemisphere experience of Christmas, right? How many of you grew up and it was like 30 degrees on Christmas Day and you were heading off to the beach the next day? Yeah, a lot of nodding heads. But what were you watching on TV? Home Alone. What were you watching? You were watching all the Northern Hemisphere movies with the snow, and it just looked so. And I got to say, having spent, this will be, I think, my 12th or 13th Christmas in the Northern Hemisphere, and this is by far the way to do it, by far. But I remember as a kid, I remember even not just as a kid, as a teenager, I always loved this time of year. I love the anticipation. I love gifts. Okay, I'll just throw it out there. I really do. I enjoy gifts. I enjoy giving gifts. But I enjoyed the whole aspect, the carols, the singing, that kind of thing. And I know people have different experiences. Maybe you're coming into a difficult time. Maybe this is the first Christmas without a loved one. And so we also recognize it's a hard time for a lot of people. A lot of people who do experience Christmas in the Northern Hemisphere hate it because it's dark. There's not a lot of sunshine. And so we do understand it's also not a joyful time for a lot of people. But the third week of Advent is joy. And it comes from where the angels declare something really profound to shepherds. And they say in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, they say, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you good news, great joy for all the people. And let's not forget really the Christmas message, right? It's good news of great joy for all the people. We can get caught up in the sentimentality. We can get caught up in marketing and advertising, and they are strong. We can get caught up in other people's narratives about this time of year, happy holidays, whatever it may be. But that, in essence, that verse there, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That's what we're celebrating and anticipating and waiting in this Advent season. And so this Advent season is a season of things in tension. There's joy, but there's also waiting. And waiting can sometimes be frustrating, right? Have you ever been delayed in something? Maybe you're waiting on a grade. You're waiting on a relationship, or you're waiting on a breakthrough, or you're waiting on something, and it's anything but joyful. It's frustrating. So we understand that. We experience that. But there's also a waiting that can be joyful. There really is. Think about a vacation that you've got coming up, right? There's anticipation. There's waiting, but you're excited about what's coming up and coming ahead. Pregnant women, right? There's waiting, but there's excitement and joy of the pregnancy, of what is ahead. Students, graduation, there's a waiting, but an excitement, hopefully, an excitement and a joy of the anticipation of what's coming ahead, a road trip, whatever it may be. And so we understand there is also a waiting that can be full of joy, that actually can be exciting. And I think the key to waiting with joy is something called hope. And we're going to explore a little bit in Anna's story today, the importance of hope. And so Advent really invites us to embrace a season of waiting. And then again, in our 24/7, always on, fast-paced, instant culture, it's really hard to slow down. But I encourage you to really enter into the season. There's 9 days away before Christmas, and then it's all gone, and then it's on to the next thing. It's New Year's Eve, and it's on to the start of school and university, and it goes by so quickly. Advent is inviting us into a season of waiting, but waiting with joy, waiting with peace, waiting with hope, waiting with love, all these themes of Advent. And so today, we're going to read from Luke chapter 2. We're going to encounter a remarkable woman by the name of Anna, who embodies what this waiting looks like, waiting in a position and a posture of hope. And so her story unfolds now 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And so we've looked at Elizabeth, who was carrying the cousin of Jesus, and John the Baptist, and last week we looked at Mary, obviously was the mother of Jesus, and so now Anna, her story unfolds 40 days after Jesus' birth. So Mary and Joseph, they're godly people, they're Jewish people, and so they want to bring and do right before God and present their firstborn at the temple, and so this is where we pick up the story as they come to the temple. So I'm going to read a little bit of the context here, and then we'll introduce Anna. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too," speaking specifically to Mary. And so we know the story, right? We know that Mary would have had tremendous heartbreak as she saw her son die and be crucified, only to be on the other side of it, to the great joy and the salvation. So think of all that Mary and Joseph are receiving, just word after word about the destiny of their child. So you would have noticed no Anna in that story at all. So here are three verses. There's only three verses in all of Scripture that record Anna's story. And here she goes. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Three verses, preacher's challenge accepted. Let's go. Three verses, three notable things about Anna's life, three relevant applications for you and I today. Let's jump in. The first thing we want to start with is Anna's story, and it's going to remind us that life's challenges don't disqualify us from God's purposes. It tells us a little bit about Anna. Luke records detail on purpose, right? He gives us some detail about Anna, which we're going to explore. And she lived a life that was challenging. It wasn't easy. Typically, in that culture, in that age, you got married maybe around ages of 13 or 14. Okay, that was typical. And so she was probably a widow by the age of 21. And so some translations say she was a widow for 84 years, which would have put her well over 100. And then the NIV I just read from says she was 84. Regardless, she was very old. Now, I understand very old can be very subjective. Like, when I was a kid, very old was like, you must be 30, very old. But she is subjectively and objectively, in that time and culture, when the average life wasn't what it is today, maybe around the 50s, there was a lot of infant mortality, so kind of skewed it. But she was very old in every which way you want to define that. And a lot of her life she'd lived as a widow. Her name, Anna, means in the Hebrew, means favor or grace. And that must have been tested when she was grieving her husband. We don't know how he passed away. We don't know what kind of relationship she had with him. But no doubt that would have been a very traumatic incident for her to go through as a young adult. And so even though she has a godly legacy, you know, she comes from a certain tribe. She's a prophet or a prophetess. She's a very godly legacy. It didn't shield her from life's challenges. And it's really important to remember that sometimes, I don't know if this translates to you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, you can kind of read these people, but not like they're human beings, right? Like, we must remember that the Bible characters are human beings like you and I. Yes, they lived in a different time. Yes, they lived in a different culture. Yes, those things matter. But the core of it, as human beings, we face human struggles. And they, too, would have faced the ebbs and flows of what it is to be human. Real people navigating real struggles like you and I do in the real world. So in the first century, to be a widow was extremely precarious. For a woman to be a widow at a young age meant probably Anna struggled with poverty, with loneliness, a sense of stigma sometimes that could have come with being a widow, certainly at such a young age. And yet through it all, we see a faithfulness, a tenacity, a resilience in Anna. We can read between the lines. Obviously, we only got three verses on her, but we can kind of begin to develop a picture of the incredible strength of this woman. And so to add to her challenge, she was very old. And sometimes in our culture, we can sometimes overlook the what older generations can bring or value the contributions of older people. We're part of a movement called Every Nation that really focuses on students and campuses and young people. And we're unashamedly called to that. We believe in the next generation. But we don't do that without honoring all generations and older generations. And so we see that God honored her by including her story. It's three verses, but her story gets memorialized in the canon of Scripture. And she was at a time at her weakest physically. She gave her greatest contribution. And that's just an endorsement from God. Whatever season of life, don't write yourself off. You know, I'm past my prime. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. God can use, does use people. God favors using people who we kind of like overlook or forget about. God loves that, relishes that. Why? Because it gives him a little bit more glory. And so Anna is an example of that. In her advanced years, at the time of her perceived physical weakness, she was strong in so many other ways that we're going to discover now. She made her greatest impact, and we'll unpack that a little bit more. So it's my application for you and I today. Again, what challenges are in your life? What challenges do you come from? We all have challenges. We all have seasons of life, but it's encouraging to hear that God works through every single season of our lives. Sometimes he's in the forefront, you're very aware of what he's doing, and a lot of times he's in the background, and you're not quite sure what he's doing, if he's doing anything. And we can be assured that God is always working, even when we're not quite sure what it is. Anna's age and her struggles, her life struggles, widowhood, losing her husband at a relatively younger age, didn't disqualify her, but actually prepared her for a unique role in God's redemptive plan, and we'll unpack that a little bit later on. So here's a reflective question. What challenges in your life might God want to transform into opportunities for greater trust and purpose? Challenges are hard. No one likes them. No one prays for them. But they come. They will come. They will come. We're not exempt from that. Scripture records that. Jesus was not exempt from challenges in life. And so what we can do is we can have a posture that crumbles at challenges, that gets angry at God, that gets bitter, whatever it may be. It's very easy to go down that path. It's very justifiable in our own sense that sucks, life's challenges. Or we can have a posture and say, God, how might you be using this for some greater good that I'm not quite aware of right now? But I trust you that you'll bring about not just my purpose for my life, but your purposes through my challenges. And that by going through these challenges well, I'm actually going to come out stronger than if I try to bypass them. And so that's a question for you, maybe as you do reflect on your year, reflect on those peaks, what were highlight moments, but what are also some significant challenges. Don't dismiss your challenges. God doesn't dismiss our challenges, but there's always a greater narrative beyond our challenges. There's always a greater reality that God is pointing us toward, and oftentimes it comes through our trust in him. So Anna's story, her story, a life of challenge, teaches us to trust God through difficulties and different difficult seasons of life, but her life also demonstrates what it looks like to remain devoted and committed to God despite the challenges. So the second thing we want to look at, in the second verse that we read there, it tells us a little bit about how she navigated life's challenges through her devotion, a life well spent. Verse 37 said, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. So her life was marked by devotion. She turned her grief into seeking out God through worship, prayer, and fasting. She spent literally her days in praying, fasting, and worshiping, embodying really what it means to dedicate her life to honoring God regardless of her circumstances. And implicitly in the text, it's not explicit, but implicitly in the text, we see God's delight in Anna. We see Luke record this because God delighted in her choices, in her priorities, in her preferences. And yet, if you and I are honest right now, if you read that, we might consider how she spent her years and think, gosh, that's a very limited life, or that's a very restricted life, or even that's a very wasted life. Like, Anna, what about travel? Like, Anna, what about like getting beyond the temple and discovering the world? Anna, what about remarrying and starting a family? Anna, what about your career and your advancement? What about your professional development? What about all those things that you could have done, and yet you just stayed at the temple and worshipped and prayed and fasted? And so we could be tempted to look at a life like that and think, oh, good for you, but not for me. And our culture really encourages us. You know, we're in a culture of bucket lists, right? We're in a culture of bucket lists, of achievements, of chasing passions, of living life to the full. And those may be fun pursuits, but they're no substitute for what your soul really longs for, and that's God himself. And Anna discovered that early on, and oftentimes maybe in our lowest point people discover that. In her grief maybe, in her desperation maybe, she realized, like, God, I got to turn to you. You've got to be the source of my life. And so, yes, we might not be called to a life literally 24/7, worshiping, praying, and fasting. It was a unique call upon her. But gosh, it tells us a little bit about her dedication. It tells us a little bit about her pursuit and an understanding of God. Only God is the one who can truly satisfy our souls. And when he truly does satisfy our souls, we can enjoy travel. We can enjoy ticking off a bucket list here or there. But we know that life is so much more than that. That those are so shallow compared to what riches we are found in God and God's presence. And you won't know that until you seek out God and find him in a way that nourishes and satisfies your soul. And that just makes you hungrier and hungrier and hungrier for more of that and kind of less interested in that. And so Anna's giving us a little insight there. Spend your life well. And it's probably not in the way the blogs that you're reading, popular personality that you're following, is telling you what life is all about. Anna understood that only God could satisfy. So what if living your best life, what if living my best life or my most successful life or your most successful life, what if it is measured simply by devotion to God? What if it's measured by faithfulness to God? That's it. What if at the end of the life, when you stand before God and give an account for your life, not just the year, like how did you spend your life? What if he's really going to like track with your faithfulness to me, your hunger for me, your devotion to me. That can be lived through a career. That can be lived through these other things, right? I'm not saying we're all called to be into the monastery or the monastic life like this in this sense. But the posture of our hearts can be like Anna's, devoted to God, seeking God, recognizing he's the one at the end that really my heart longs for and my soul longs for. You know, sometimes we can read that and we say, that's a lot of effort, right? What about grace? And God's grace is given to us as his favor. Like Anna's name was favor, grace. It means we don't earn it, right? And so a lot of times we struggle with how does effort fit within that framework? Like God's grace, God's salvation is a gift. I don't do anything for it, absolutely. But I love Dallas. I think Dallas Willard, he has a great quote. And he says it like this, grace, it's not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And earning is an attitude. I do this, therefore I get this from God. That's an attitude of earning. Grace is opposed to that. God delights to give you. You can't earn it. Even if you tried, you could never earn it. But grace is not opposed to effort. And effort is us setting aside time to seek God, and that God finds us. Grace is not opposed. In fact, grace empowers us through action to seek out God, to spend time with God, to look for him in the day-to-day moments of our lives, to look for ways that we see his glory displayed. We look hard amidst the brokenness of our world and the utter despair sometimes of you, the absolute drivel that sometimes on the news, if I can put it like that, or the shallowness of social media or whatever it may be, that we can look through all that stuff and God would give us eyes to see him at work in such profound and deep ways, even the most darkest of places. That only comes as we get spiritually attuned to God. You know, Anna, when she was in the temple and she saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus come towards her, she knew exactly what the destiny of that child was. She knew exactly what this meant. That wasn't by accident. That wasn't coincidental. That was decades of devotion, of spending time in God's presence, that her spiritual eyes and ears were sensitive and receptive to what God was doing. And so she didn't miss a very profound moment Lots of people at that time missed that. Lots of people throughout Jesus' lifetime who stood face to face with him, who saw him eat, who saw him talk. Lots of people missed it. They didn't recognize, thought he was a great teacher, thought he was a social activist, thought he was whatever you want. He was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's our political leader. This is the guy we should vote for. They completely missed the point of who he was, their Savior, their Lord, the Messiah, the King. Don't think that you and I can't also miss it, that our eyes can be blinded to what Jesus is doing right in front of our eyes, right in your life. And we can miss it when we're spiritually unattuned, when we're not spiritually hungry to see what God's doing in our lives. Gosh, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss what God's doing in my life. I don't want to miss what he's doing in my family's life. I don't want to miss what he's doing in our church's life. I don't want to miss what he's called us uniquely at our time in this place to be doing because I'm just dull or it's too much effort or God's grace, God loves me, you know. And so I want to encourage you to cultivate these habits of prayer, of worship, of fasting. We're going to kick off a week of fasting and prayer in the new year. And if that's new to you, I want to encourage you to jump in. I have such a love-hate relationship with that week. I love food. I think God's greatest gift to us is food. I really do, yes. I'm not being facetious about that. It's a great gift from God to enjoy. How much conversation, relationship, and friendship is built over food, right? Some of our most celebratory moments happen over food. We celebrate with food. It's a very spiritual thing, eating together. But there's also times where we withdraw from that and we deny the gift of God for something more and say, God, as much as that, our soul, my body, I need more than what food can give. And my food is you. And so I want to encourage you. And so I hate it because I hate fasting. But I love it because God always seems to do something that doesn't matter how much other things I do throughout the rest of the year. It's something about denial, denying our flesh and seeking God and saying, God, you're more important to me than this meal right here. You're more important to coffee, though. Sometimes I drink coffee throughout the fast. I will confess that because it's just bad withdrawals with headaches. But maybe this is the year that I don't know, skip the coffee. But whatever it is, it's it sounds so silly. It's like, or, you know, social media. I mean, and that's another way you can do a digital fast. But fasting technically is an absence of food. Like, those are other good things, right? Like social media, technology, TV. We can deny that. But there's something physical and embodied that fasting does in you that somehow spiritually puts like a power. I don't know how else to explain it. But it's like a super recharge for these. This is actually going to be Tristan's announcement later. But there is something in Anna's devotion that we can pick up on here. And so prayer, worship, fasting, there's other disciplines that we can cultivate. But I think a lot of her spiritual attunement sensitivity, she was a prophet, she was very close with the Lord. It's not by accident. Even if you're called to that you cultivate an attunement to hear the voice of the Lord. And that's not just for prophets and prophetesses. Every single one of us, if you're a child of God, a follower of Jesus, can cultivate a recognition of God's presence in your life through devotion, decades of devotion in her life. And then finally, third thing, Anna's devotion didn't end. It wasn't just about her personal growth, right? That's great. You know, habits are really good for us personally, but the Christian life is way beyond just your personal growth. It's always others in mind, always with God's purposes in mind. And so we see her. It pointed her to a hope that transformed her life, and not just her lives, others around her. So let's look at Anna's hope. So we've looked at Anna's story, and her story was full of hardship, full of ups and downs, very much like your story. We've looked at her devotion, that her life was well spent, devoted single-mindedly on God seeking him. And now we're going to look at Anna's hope, a life rooted in God's redemption. Let me read that final verse that we read on her. Coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was well-versed in her Torah. She was a Jewish person. A lot of people in the Jewish nation knew the prophecies of the Messiah. It had been hundreds of years between where the last prophet Malachi had spoken, the year of like 400 years of silence almost when Jesus arrives on the scene. And so there is an anticipation, kind of like we anticipate his second coming. There's an anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And because of her decades of devotion, she's attuned to that. And so her hope is anchored in God's promises, like most Jewish people at that time, and his promises of redemption, that God was going to fix things that are broken, that they lived in a world that's broken like our world is broken, that they looked at the mirror like we look at the mirror and we see there's beauty in us, but there's also brokenness in us. If you get to a real honest place in your life, you'll see that, right? There's real beauty in you and there's real brokenness in you. And so they were longing like we long for. God, would you do something about this? Would you fix this? Would you bring about justice again? Where is the peace? Where is your favor? You called us your people. We're under Roman occupation. We're oppressed. It's not too dissimilar to a lot of people today feeling those kind of things. But Anna's hope was anchored in God's promise of redemption through Israel's Messiah. And I tell you, never underestimate the power of hope. J.I. Packer, he was a British-Canadian. He's passed away now, but he has a beautiful quote on the power of hope, and he says it like this. Where there's life, there's hope is a deep truth. Deeper, however, is the converse. Where there's hope, there's life. We humans are hoping creatures. We live very largely on and in our anticipations, things we know are coming, and we look forward to. If the light of hope goes out, life shrinks to mere existence, something far less than life was meant to be. And so it connects back to what we were talking about, the waiting. If you have a sense of anticipation, you're waiting for something, the birth of that child, that vacation coming up, that road trip coming up. We're hoping creatures. When you don't have anything to hope for, it becomes really hard. It's just trudging through life. Now, his hope is way beyond that, where we as Christians are hoping on something a lot more concrete than a vacation, than a graduation, or whatever it may be. We're hoping that God is going to come and do the fulfillment of what began with Jesus, and that is the restoration, renewal, and the redemption of everything. We long for that, and we say, Lord Jesus, come. But we don't know the time when he's going to do that. But in the midst of our waiting, we're not passive. We are active in that. He's present with us, and he's doing parts of that already. Look at your life. If you're a Christian, this redemption has started in you, and you're a work in progress, and he will be faithful to complete what he's begun in you as you dedicate your life and devote your life to him. But our hope is not just a personal thing. Anna's hope was not just a personal thing. It turned very quickly missional. What does it say? She becomes not just a prophet, but she becomes one of the first evangelists to witness to the good news of great joy for all people the angels were talking about. What did she do? She began to tell people. She began to speak. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, she was telling people, everyone else who had the same angst that she had, everyone else who has the same, like, what is going to fix this world? What's going to fix me? Why is this stuff so messed up? Why is there so much injustice? And she's like, aha, the one has come who's going to fix all these things, wipe away all tears, bring about peace, bring about hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so her hope compelled her to share Jesus with everyone who was longing for redemption. Not everyone is longing for redemption. You've met those people. I've met those people. It's like it bounces. But there are many people who are longing. They might not be able to articulate it like we would articulate it, but make no mistake, they are longing for what Jesus offers and provides. And so Anna, her hope was anchored in God's redemption. And so as we close this out, as we close out this series, as we close out looking at this remarkable woman, three verses, but what an amazing life we can learn from, and hopefully you can go away and apply it to your life. But like Anna, you and I were invited to respond to Jesus, firstly with gratitude, and then vocalize our hope to others. Where does your hope lie? And gosh, I hope it's beyond just the next vacation or the next bucket list item that you're going to tick off or achieving whatever success you define success as. And not to say that any of those are bad things, they're just really poor life goals or things to anchor your hope in, because anything that can be taken away is really devastating. But anchor your hope in the one that can never be taken away. This is the gift of Christmas. We can anchor our hope in something substantive in Jesus and his kingdom and what he's doing in this world and what he's promised to do in this world. And then we're to look around and who is lacking in hope in the people around me? And who might God be putting me in position with to be a source of hope to them? In wise ways, in winsome ways, in ways that are relevant to them, but to not be afraid or embarrassed to say, yeah, I have this hope. I live the same struggles you live, but I have a hope that it's, I'm not devastated by them. I'm not crushed by them. And for a world longing for hope and renewal, there are people out there. And so how might you, like Anna, share the hope of Jesus this Christmas? All right, so as we celebrate, I'm going to invite Camille and the team to come. We're going to go back into a time of just worship and reflection. But as we do that, something for you to, and I to think about. I hope Anna inspires us, you and me, to wait on God faithfully, to live devoted, and to share the hope of Christ in our world. And so I want to return back, not to Anna's word now, I want to return back to something Simeon, the other prophet, said. It was a very sober thing that he said to Joseph and Mary that he said to us because it's recorded in Scripture. He said, this child, speaking of Jesus, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Christmas can become a very sentimental time. It can become a very nice time, and we hear things. It's about family. It's about feasting. It's about all those things, and I'm not knocking that at all. I think we enjoy those aspects of it. It's a great time to be with family, or you ache because you're far from your family, like we are. We're far from our families at most holidays. But make no mistake, Jesus is the reason of the fall and the rise of many. Jesus demands all of us to respond to him in a way. And so I encourage you and exhort you that you respond and you allow him to rise your hope and rise your joy and rise your peace and rise in his salvation and new life through him. And that you don't turn away and fall like many have at the offense of Jesus. And so I invite you to pray with me today as we consider Anna and as we consider Simeon's words. And so Lord, we thank you that in your providence and your timing, you entered into human history. You were faithful to your promise through all the prophets of the Old Testament. Maybe your timing felt very long for them, but you were faithful and you entered the world through Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in a different but kind of eerily similar position, Lord. We sometimes question your timing. Our world looks dark. And we long for you to do something about it. And yet we can look back and see you are faithful through Jesus' first coming. You will be faithful through his second coming. But not just his first and his second coming, that you are faithful with us here and now. That you have not abandoned the world, Lord. But through your incarnation, through your death, your resurrection, your ascension, Lord, you have flooded our world with your presence. And I pray as your church, your people, God, we would be the ones who hold up peace, joy, love, hope, these themes of Advent in real ways, God. And I pray for those here today, Lord, maybe Jesus has caused the rising and the falling of many. And I pray today, Lord, it wouldn't cause the falling of people here today, but the rising of new life. And so if that is you today, I would invite you just to offer a simple prayer, a sincere prayer that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I recognize that my life is missing something, and I believe you are the missing piece. And Lord, I pray that you would come into my life and you would see fit to do whatever you want to do in and through my life. I hand over the leadership of my life to you, that my allegiance becomes you now, my focus becomes you, God. And that, Lord, that you'd cause the rising of me out of the ashes of sin, of death, out of despair into hope, out of anxiety and angst into peace and joy. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And if that's you here today, and you've genuinely prayed the prayer, or you're kind of not sure what that all means, I encourage you, one, either to speak to the person that invited you today, or come speak to me or one of the leaders here. But I do pray that, as Simeon's word said, that Jesus would cause the rising of many here today and in this city. So let's stand, let's rise, and let's declare our love for Jesus, our devotion to Jesus, that we want to be spiritually attuned, that we thank God for people like Anna and Elizabeth and Mary and the thousands of other faithful women and men who have served Jesus throughout the generations, and we get to play our role and our turn today.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.